Blog Talk Radio.
Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be speaking about how you win in the name of Jesus Christ. But before we get started, open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I thank you for your word that you've given us, that we might not sin against you, God, but that we might meditate on that word, that we would delight in that word, that you would give us the desires of our heart because we delight in your word, and we would fulfill every assignment that you've given us through the mighty provision that you've made available to us in all things, so that we lack absolutely nothing because we're absolutely committed in your will of creating a heavenly kingdom of many nations and reconciling the world back to you. God, I thank you for your clear assignment that you've given us. I thank you for the absolute power of the Holy Spirit that you've given us to operate in absolute victory on this earth right now. And I thank you for you getting all the glory in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Shifting the atmosphere.
Yes, yes.
It's
just help me say that.
It's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every oath will be destroyed.
I believe it.
Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere.
Help me say it.
It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking.
Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here.
You'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well.
And you'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say, take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands.
And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Live Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing how you win in the name of Jesus Christ. We have been invited. We have been called before the foundations of the world to be God's victorious children in the world. And God has given us all that we need in his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit that he's placed within us to prevail in all things through the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, We have to come to understand who we are in Christ and begin to stand on the power of the Word of God that He's given us, because it is in order to get glory from our life so that He can attract others that do not even know that this lifestyle of victory is even available. And the lifestyle of victory that you exemplify by obeying God's word, by faithfully practicing God's word and growing from grace to grace and faith to faith, as you get stronger in the Lord, many are going to be drawn to your witness, to the way that you trust God, to the way that you please God, to the way that you serve God, to the way that you obey God. And when you get to the point where you understand that this is real, that you really have something of value, the way that you operate, the way that you flow, the way that you think is going to change, and you are truly going to represent God in the world, I want to first share a story with you that I think will help to highlight the type of mentality that God truly wants us to have as it pertains to our position in the world and the nature of the power that dwells within each and every one of His children. I have a grandson, my first grandson. He's 11 years old now. And when he was a toddler, maybe 8 years old, he made this game up. And the name of the game was I Win. So that whatever he did, the rule was he won. And I thought about it, and I said, well, that's pretty clever for a four-year-old to create a game called I Win, where there was no way he could possibly lose. And then I thought about it even more, and I said, well, if God created a scenario where He determined that whatever situation we were in, we win. And we win because He wins. And we win because we are His children. And when we understand what God is doing and we are part of what God is fulfilling, then we know that it will come to pass, because we are simply a part of God's plan that God is using in order to demonstrate His sovereign power. See, God is all powerful, God is all knowing, and God is present everywhere. And so when we walk in the fullness of that power and knowledge of who our Heavenly Father is, our Heavenly Father is all-knowing, all-powerful, and present everywhere. And by virtue of the price that God's Son, Jesus Christ, paid at Calvary for our sin and for our physical wholeness, we can boldly walk into the presence of our Heavenly Father and claim His mercy and claim His grace new each and every day and go out and fulfill His purpose. See, when we understand that God has called us to be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us, when we understand that we can do all things through Christ who loved us, when we understand that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but spirit of power, spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind, then we are really going to be able to represent God in the world in a dynamic way that is going to draw others to Him, because they're going to see the power in our life. See, there are those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. If you deny the power of God, then you are simply play acting. You are not demonstrating the power of earth, because you don't actually have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. But when you are saved, when you've made Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of your life, your master, then you have power. And when you use that power, others are going to be drawn to that power that you exemplify in your life, because you stand as a child of God who has been given the victory through what was accomplished at Calvary through His Son, Jesus Christ. Start tonight's teaching in the book of Colossians. And we're going to be reading in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. And I want you to really take a real close look at what God is saying to you about your status, about your position, about God's plan and purpose for you in your life so that you can walk in everything that God has for you. Because if God says you win, you win. If God says that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, then you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. If God says, I have not given you the spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, then you possess a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, and you do not have fear. So we have to understand that it's God's will for us to prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers, right? We have to understand that God sent his son Jesus Christ to destroy the works of the devil so that we could live life more than abundantly, mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, and understand that that's God's will for us. We're getting glory for God when we love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're getting glory for God when we love ourselves the way that God commands us to love ourselves. And we're getting glory for God when we love others, even our enemies. Because, see, the power that we have within us allows us to do those things that we would not be able to do without the power of the Spirit within us. So I want to start tonight in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading in the first two verses here, just the greeting, so that you get a feel for what this is. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This greeting is so important because you see how Paul and Timothy are working together here. And the greeting is from Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And this is written to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. It says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace is what they are speaking to God's saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. Look at what it says here in verses 3-8. And this is regarding their faith in Christ. It says, and this is Paul and Timothy speaking to the faithful saints and brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. It says, we give thanks to God and we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the world, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come up to you, as it has also in the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister in Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So what this is saying is it is saying that the Apostle Paul and Timothy were giving thanks to God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were praying for the saints and the faithful brethren at Colossae and praying for their faith because they heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up in heaven for them. See, the hope was what was driving their love for the saints. Their hope of that which is laid up in heaven for them See, it's the hope that is laid up in heaven for us that drives us to exhibit our love for all the saints and to understand that we must win, we must prevail. And it says, which you heard of before in the word of the truth of the gospel as it has come to you, as it is also in the world. And see, it's the word of God that gives us and reminds us of the hope that is laid up in heaven for us. And it's bringing forth fruit. See, the word of God in our life is fruitful. That's why we're to study the word of God. That's why we're to stand on the word of God. That's why we are to praise God in all that we do, in the good, the great, the bad, and the ugly, knowing that God says we win. God says we prevail. God says that his grace and his mercy are sufficient for us, and we need to stand in that. And it says, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. See, the grace of God is God's unmerited favor, all the good things we get from God that we don't deserve. And it's also his enabling power. See, Epaphras taught them about the grace of God, just as I'm teaching you of the grace of God tonight, letting you know that not only do you have incredible incredible blessings from God, incredible access by God, but you have incredible power through the Holy Spirit that God placed within you and the presence of God in your life. And so when you know of the favor and you know of the power in your life, you understand that there is no weapon that is going to prevail that is being formed against you, and that whatever comes against God's purposes in your life must falter, must fail, must see defeat. But you have to stand in your authority, know who you are in Christ Jesus, and walk into that. And it says that Epaphras, who taught them, was a dear fellow servant of the Apostle Paul and Timothy. And it says that he was a faithful minister of Christ on their behalf. And it says that he also declared to them their love in the Spirit. So Epaphras shared with the Apostle Paul and Timothy the love for the faithful brethren and saints at Colossae, their love of Christ. That is so awesome. But now, look at this. Look at what God says about us in these next verses, in verses 9 through 18. And he speaks of the preeminence of Christ. He's saying in Colossians chapter 1, he says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of over all creation. For by him all things were created, and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. See, when you understand that Jesus Christ is the living word of God, Jesus is the written word of God, Jesus Christ is the spoken word of God, Jesus Christ is preeminent in all things. And this says, for this reason, Since the day they heard it, they did not cease to pray for the people of God and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, the knowledge of the will of God and the understanding and wisdom is essential, that you fill yourself up with this, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. See, when you say that Jesus Christ is your master and Lord, that is a statement of fact when you make him your master and Lord. When you repent and turn away from serving sin, when you water baptize in the name of Jesus Christ and you symbolically bury yourself in the water and come up a new creature, the old man buried in the water, and you are risen anew, and you believe to speak in tongues, and you believe to prophesy, and you call on the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the master of your life, and you believe in your heart that God raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead, you are saved. And look at what it says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Call someone Lord is one thing, but if you barely know what the word Lord means, then you might not understand what you're saying. When you call Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you're literally saying he is your master. And when you seek to please him by being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, then what that means is the price that Jesus Christ paid at Calvary for bearing your sin was profitable, was productive, was not wasted, right? Because now you are being fruitful in every good work. You're increasing in the knowledge of God. You're practicing faithfulness and growing from grace to grace and faith to faith. It says being strengthened with all might according to his power. See, it's all might that he is strengthened according to his glorious power. See, we are sharing in the power. We're sharing in the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. See, we've been conveyed into, well, one, he's delivered us from the power of darkness. See, we were once enemies of God. We were once subject to the power of darkness. We were once slaves in fear of death all of our lives until he delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. See, when we are in the kingdom of the Son of God's love, we are in the kingdom of God's Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, through forgiveness of sin. See, we have redemption through the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, through his blood, and we have the forgiveness of sins. That is awesome when we receive it. And it says he, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So the first thing brought forth of all creation was God's Son, Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things created. Oh, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence, may have the preeminence. So look at what it says about us being reconciled in Christ in verses 19 to 23. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." So it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, all the fullness should dwell. And by him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through his cross, right? And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and beyond reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So we have to understand that we are walking in the fullness of this promise right now, because it pleased God that in his Son Jesus Christ, all the fullness should dwell. And by his Son Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. See, we have to understand that by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, right? The blood of the cross of Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to stand before God in spite of what Adam did. Look at what it says here about our sacrificial service for Christ in verses 24 to 29. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you." This is what Paul says. "And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his which works in me mightily." See, it's the working of Jesus Christ within Paul that was working mightily within him. And see, this is the mystery. The mystery was that God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the mystery that was hidden among the Gentiles. And Christ in us, the hope of glory, is what makes us victorious. It's what causes us to win. And after all of these generations and all of these ages, it's been revealed to us, his saints, his faithful servants, the ones who have made God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Master and Lord. It's a powerful thing. It is truly next level. So look at what it says here in 3 John verses 2 to 4. It says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." See, we have to see and understand and know that it is God's will that we prosper and be in health as our souls prosper, and that we testify the truth that's in us just as we walk in the truth. And he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Look at this. We walk because It blesses God when we prosper in all things and are in health as our soul prospers. See, our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. And what it really is saying here is that as your soul prospers, as you renew your mind to the Word of God and you testify the truth that is in you, as you walk in the truth, as you study God's Word, you renew your mind to the Word, on the Word, you delight in the Word of God. You understand that the Word of God is the will of God. And you get to that place where you understand this is where your victory lies. Then as your soul prospers, then you begin to prosper in all things and you will be in health because you're going to have emotional health. You're going to have mental health. You're going to have physical health. You're going to have spiritual health. See, your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. So as your soul prospers, you're going to see yourself prospering in all things, as well as in your health. And it's going to be because you are walking in the truth. And when you understand that, it delights God when you as his child walk in the truth. And it allows God to bless you and cause you to be victorious in the good, the great, the bad, and the ugly. It doesn't mean that weapons will not be formed against you. It does not mean that the devil will not bring fiery darts of assault against you. But it will mean that those fiery darts that come against you will be quenched. Those fiery darts that come against you will not prosper. Those weapons that are formed against you will not prosper. They will simply gain more glory for God by affirming the word that God spoke before any of this was, so that the fullness of who you are as his child, you could know that the power of God is behind you and that the word of God has already prophesied your victory. The word of God is what put forth your victory. The word of God put you in a place of prominence with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is your master and your Lord. And as you obey your master and Lord, then you're going to see the favor of God shine upon you and God to cause all things that you say and do to prosper. Your words will not fall to the ground. You will be victorious in all things and you will have no fear because your love will be made perfect as you love God, as you love yourself, and as you love others. Look at what it says here in 1 John chapter 4 regarding our love for God and for one another. It says, and we're going to be reading from verses 1 to verse 6. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. Who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." See, there are two spirits in the world. There's the spirit of truth and there's the spirit of error. And the spirit of truth says what God says. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. The spirit that says that Jesus Christ has, the spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is called the spirit of error. But the spirit of truth says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And this spirit is of God. So to understand that there are two spirits in the world, but that we are of God, we confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. We are of God because of this. And it says, little children, it says, And we have overcome them. We have overcome those in the world because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And we have to understand that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember what we read in Colossians chapter 1 at the end of the chapter. It said it was the mystery among the Gentiles that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? And it says through the one that is in us, we have overcome the world because greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. That is where those two verses come together. The verse at the end of Colossians chapter 1, where it says that the great mystery is Christ in us. And here in 1 John 4, where it says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." See, he who is in us is the great mystery, the mystery of the Gentiles, that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory, right? We are going to prosper in all that we do when we stand on who we are in Christ. Look at what it says about knowing God through love in verses 7 to 11 of 1 John chapter 4. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That big word, propitiation, is payment. So it says, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we are also to love one another." When you understand how valuable you are to God because of the price that he paid by sending his only begotten Son to die for your sins as payment for your sins, then you understand how valuable God's other children are because he also sent his Son Jesus Christ to pay for their sins. And just as they are growing in grace to grace and faith to faith, and they're coming from being an enemy of God to becoming a friend of God, after becoming a child of God and making God's Son Jesus Christ their master, as they grow and develop, then we are to love one another. We're to give one another room to grow. We're to embrace one another. We're to remember, "Oh, I remember when I first got saved. I remember how excited I was. I remember still in that place where I could freshly remember all the things that I was doing before I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life." And see, it's a heart condition. It doesn't matter how old you were when you got saved because you were in sin. You were an enemy of God. And when you reflect on who you were before you were saved, you're not going to have any doubt that God has worked on you and with you and to you and through you and for you since you made his Son Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Look what it says here in 1 John 12 through 16. It says, it speaks of seeing God through love. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Now see, that's even more powerful. Think about this. We read in Colossians 1 how the great mystery was Jesus Christ within us, the hope of glory, right? Christ within us, the hope of glory. And now what we're reading here is that those of us who abide in God's love, that God abides in us because God is love. That is powerful. It says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So God in Christ and Christ in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is powerful. And that is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, it's the glory that we will share in when Christ returns. And we will see him as he is, and we will be like him in that day. So whatever the form of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is now, that's the form that we will be in when he returns, when we are transformed from this mortal body to our immortal body, from this carnal to the immortal. And so when we understand what God is doing to us and through us and with us, we're going to get excited. And remember, it says here that no one has seen God at any time. God is spirit. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. See, our love for one another is essential because it demonstrates how God abides in us. Remember how the Apostle Paul was met on the road by Christ, converted? Well, before this, the Apostle Paul was one who killed the first deacon, Deacon Stephen. He commissioned that stoning. And he was given authority to put all Christians in jail. And after Jesus Christ met him and converted him and they ministered to him, he became one of the foremost apostles. And can you imagine what the other apostles had to endure seeing someone who had literally the church, who was literally an enemy of the church, and they were called upon and required by God to show him the same love that they showed every other believer who was once an enemy of God and became a child of God. See, if God can forgive the Apostle Paul and then use him so mightily, God can forgive you and I and use us mightily. And our desire should be to be used by God mightily as we love one another, because we remember who we were before we got saved. We remember that just as it was God's will for us to be blessed, it is God's will for others to be blessed. And when we have our newly converted brothers and sisters in Christ in our midst, we should be encouraging them. We should be lifting them up. We should be sharing with them the victory that they have in Christ, because it's the same victory that we have in Christ. Whoever confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So abiding in love is the key. We know that perfect love casts out fear, right? Look at what it says about the consummation of love, verses 17 and 19. 1 John 4, it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us, and we have to understand this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he has not been made perfect in love. So the way that we become perfect in love is by loving God first with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means you seek to please God and not please people. That means you seek to serve God and not serve money. That means you trust God and not your own understanding. And that means you obey God. You operate out of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit and not your own limited strengths, talents, and abilities. And see, if you're in fear, you've not yet been made perfect in love, because fear involves torment, but perfect love casts out fear. It's to your advantage that you perfect your love walk, because you will no longer be bound by fear. You will no longer be a slave of fear. You will intentionally be walking into a place of freedom and power and praise and purpose, because you'll understand that the word of God is real and that we love God because he first loved us. And see, understanding God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. That's powerful. And to know that you have the power within you to love even your enemies, understanding that these enemies of yours can someday become children of God through your obedience, through your example. And we pray for our enemies, because if they don't submit to God, then God will deal with them. Vengeance is his. It is not ours. And so we have to understand that things are not as they were in the Old Testament. We have a greater responsibility. To whom much has been given, much is required. In the Old Testament, they could just kill the enemies of God. In the New Testament, God asks us, not asks us, God to bless our enemies, to pray for our enemies, to love our enemies, to do good to those who spitefully use us, to bless those who curse us. This is a hard thing to do, but it's not hard with the power of the Holy Spirit within you. The power of the Holy Spirit within you enables you to do all that God has given you to do. That's powerful. That's real. The only way to learn that is to test it out. And as you test it out, your love walk is going to be perfected, and you're going to know that, because you're going to be less fearful. You're going to be less timid. You're going to be bolder, be more dynamic. You are going to walk in the presence of your enemies, and while they are blasting you, while they are cursing you, you're going to be blessing them with your mouth. You're going to be praying for them. You're going to be doing good to them as they are spitefully using you, right? Not easily done, except through the power of the Holy Spirit. When somebody is yelling in your face and you are speaking in tongues to yourself, you are in the secret place of the Most High, and you can touch. You cannot be knocked off balance. You will have the highest form of the emotional quotient in effect. And people will not know what to do with you, because you're going to be tapping into the reality of the power within you, which is God's love within you. And because God is love, those of us who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in us. In addition to Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, being in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Look at what it says about obedience by faith. In verses 20 to 21 of 1 John chapter 4, it says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. See, remember what it said up here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12? It says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us, right? This, in verse 20, says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? See, God is spirit. You've not seen God. And this commandment, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Right? So what's significant here is that your love walk is going to free you. Your love walk is going to empower you. Your love walk is going to qualify you. Your love walk is going to be the evidence that you are using the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit that God placed within you so that you can truly glorify God and you can put to rest the spirit of error that walks around in the earth saying that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, right? That spirit of the Antichrist. We are going to put that to rest and we are going to be those who love one another because love is of God. And those of us who love are born of God and we know God. See, and those who do not love do not know God because God is love. And it says that the love of God was manifest toward us. It was manifested toward us because through how God sent his only begotten son into the world so that we could live through his son, Jesus Christ. See, it's through God's son, Jesus Christ, that we live because God made him to be the payment for our sin. God, it says, and this is love, not that, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You have to identify your value to God and that he gave up his first and his best for you. And then you have to identify the value of others who have made God's son, Jesus Christ, their master, because their soul is as valuable to God as your soul. And their journey from being an enemy of God to becoming a friend of God is just as real as your journey in from being an enemy of God to becoming a friend of God. So now, I want to look at what it says here in chapter 10. In John chapter 10, it's speaking of how Jesus Christ guides us and leads us and directs us to this place of favor by being our good shepherd, right? Look at what it says in the Gospel of John chapter 10. We're going to be reading from verses 7 to 21. It says, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I want to stop there right now so that you can really get a picture of what this is. A sheepfold basically is a fence that has an opening wide enough for a man to lay in front of that. And the man who lays in front of the sheepfold is the shepherd. It looks basically like a square C. Think about it like that. So you have four sides, and then you have this one side with two short walls on either side, and then a center opening that a man can lay in front of. And that man, the shepherd, lays in front of there or stands in front of that opening to predators from coming in and stealing the sheep and killing the sheep and destroying the sheep. And Jesus Christ says, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. He is the one who lays in that opening. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. See, it is God's will for you to be able to go in the sheepfold and out of the sheepfold and find pasture, knowing that the good shepherd is looking over you. Look at what verse 10 says. It says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that life and that they might have it more abundantly. See, Jesus Christ came so that we could have life and may have life more abundantly. And that is important for us to know and understand because that means it's God's will that we win. See, if the word of God is the will of God and says it says that Jesus Christ has come, that we, the sheep of Christ, who hear his voice, may have life. He came that we may have life and that we may have life more abundantly. Then the more abundant life, first spiritually, so that we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us because we made Jesus Christ the Lord and master of our life. more than abundant life mentally as we renew our mind to the Word of God and replace what we think with what the Word of God says, understanding that the Word of God is all about God's Son, Jesus Christ. It's the written word and the spoken word. And then we can live an emotionally whole life. And then we can live a physically whole life, because we're not going to be emotionally frazzled. We're not going to be mentally off balance. We're not going to be spiritually dead. And then after that, we can live a more than abundant life financially. See, people got this idea that the more than abundant life has something to do with money. And it does, about 20%, about one-fifth. But it starts with your spiritual wholeness first, because you can't do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit within you. You can't do anything to make change in your life without making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and making him your master, allowing him to be your shepherd and listening to his voice, learning to hear his voice by studying God's word. And then as you renew your mind to the word of God, then you go from being spiritually whole to being mentally whole. As you renew your mind to the word of God, then you become emotionally whole. As you do what you know, as you meditate upon the word, as you begin to test God's word and try God's word and prove God's word and share God's word with others, and then you become emotionally whole, because now you have peace. God gives great peace to those who seek him and pray to him and please him and serve him and trust him and obey him. And then lastly, you get financial abundance, because God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, and all these things that the world chases after, God will add to you. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 6 at the end of the chapter. So look at what it says here in verse 11 of John chapter 10. Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And an hireling is one who is getting paid to hang out with the sheep. And if it's the hireling's life or the sheep's life, the hireling is saying to himself, hey, it's not worth it. The wolf can have them. But the good shepherd says, I'd give my life for the sheep. So look at what it says in 13. It says, the hireling flees because he's an hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus Christ says, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Now he's speaking to the children of Israel here, but he's speaking about the Gentiles when he says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Remember, the mystery was, the mystery of the Gentiles was the hope of glory. It was definitely a mystery at this time, because this was before Calvary. So look at what it says. It says, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So he's really telling them prophecy here. He's telling them that the Jews and Gentiles will be one, but I'm sure they didn't even hear. They didn't see it. They didn't understand it. They didn't comprehend it. Look what it says here in verse 17. It says, therefore my Father loves me, because I laid down my life for the sheep, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. This is what Jesus Christ said. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he is a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so what you're seeing here is Jesus Christ make plain that he is the truth and the life, and that he came so that we may have life and so that we can have it more than abundantly. So we have to allow ourselves to be led by Jesus Christ, who is our good shepherd, who is the one who keeps us on the path of righteousness, on the path of success, and a place where no matter whether we're going through the good, the great, the bad, or the ugly in life, we are getting glory for God, because God is bringing us more patience, experience, and hope when we're going through tribulations and tests and trials. And we are glorying and rejoicing in that, just as we rejoice and glory in sharing in the victories that God gives us as well. Look at what it says here in 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 7. Speaks of Timothy's faith. It says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when we read of this, when we see this exhortation here, he says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when you are in that place of worship, when you are in that place of praise, when you are in that place of purpose and power, then you have to allow the elders, you have to allow those who are positioned to stir up the gift of God in you by the laying on of hands. It will remind you the anointing that is within you, that you have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. See, the wholeness that's within you comes from the fullness of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit within you, and the love of God which is within you, and the renewed mind that keeps you focused on God's promises for you, on God's purpose for your life, on your divine position in the kingdom of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that you've been called into. This is powerful. Look at what it says here in Romans 8, 31 to 37. Speaking of God's everlasting love, it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? We are God's elect. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. See, Christ is our great high priest who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. That's your position. And that's what we shall say to these things. If God is for us, who can be against us? There are many who would dare to come against us because they don't understand who we are through God's Son, Jesus Christ. But this says, he who did not spare his own son, speaking of God, God didn't spare his son, Jesus Christ, but he delivered his son, Jesus Christ, up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So God is saying, look, if I've already given you my first and my best, I didn't even spare my only begotten son who was before all things and all things were created through him and for him. I gave him up so that you would have what you need. And how will he withhold anything else from us, having given us his best? And then it said, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? I'm going to tell you, you're not good enough. Who is going to keep you from all of God's promises to you in his word? If God said he sent his only begotten son for you to live life and live life more than abundantly, and God's son Jesus Christ is your good shepherd, who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. See, God justifies you. Have you ever seen text in a word processing program, and when it's fully justified, the computer program eases out the letters so that both sides of the body of text are straight on both sides? It says God is the one who justified it, us, through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. God is the one who made it as if we never sinned. That's what that fancy word justify means. It means just as if you never sinned. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So if Christ is the one who condemns, but Christ died for us and rose for us and is at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us, Christ is not condemning us. Christ is condemning those who reject him as master of their life. Christ is condemning those who are condemning themselves by pushing away the payment for their sins. Because when Jesus Christ died, he died for the sins of all mankind. And because God is all-knowing, God knows who is going to accept his son Jesus Christ as their master, and God knows who is going to reject Jesus Christ as their master. And because God knows this, then those who reject Jesus Christ's blood as payment for their sins, they can reap the condemnation that comes with that by his son Jesus Christ, who made the payment for their sin, and they said no. They said, I will not make Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the master of my life. And then they get what comes with that. Death and a second death. Look at what it says. Jesus Christ makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness? No. Or peril? No. Or sword? No. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ, through him who loved us, through Christ who loved us. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. So look at this. No matter what's going on, the good, the great, the bad, the ugly, we rejoice. We are more than conquerors in all of these things through Christ who loved us, because we are not suffering for nothing. We share in the sufferings because we know that we're sharing in the glory as well, and that God is preparing us for the next challenge that we're going to come into, allowing us to go through the good, the great, the bad, and the ugly, and to see his power firsthand in our lives. I'm going to end here in Philippians chapter 10 to 13. And it says, regarding the generosity of the Philippians, it says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And see, many of us often hear the last part of this passage. I can do all things what strengthens me, and you need to remember that, right? But the items before this, it says, everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Because you know what? It doesn't matter if you are full or whether you're hungry. There's a time to feast and there's a time to fast. It doesn't matter if you are abounding or if you are suffering need, because God is present in all of those things, and he can give you peace and joy in abundance and in need. And it is Christ who strengthens you. You can do all things. You can abound and you can suffer need. You can be full and you can be hungry. See, you can feast and you can fast. But you have to learn to do this. You have to practice faithfulness. And it says, everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. So we have to prepare ourselves to do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? Look at what it says. He said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. See, it is great gain to be content, to learn how to be content in all things. But you have to learn that. You have to understand that the presence of God is always enough. And when you do this, then you are able to say what the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Understanding you're getting glory for God by living humbly. You're getting glory for God by living in prosperity. You're getting glory from God by understanding that you have a Christian support system around you, because the body of Christ is supposed to function like a body that cares for one another, that meets the needs of one another, that makes sure that when one is in need of food, they have food. When one is in need of clothing, they have clothing. When one is in need of transportation, they have transportation. When one is in need of protection, they have protection. When one is in need of housing, they have housing. And among us, we have all that we need in the body of Christ. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us to give, to share, to minister, to feed. All of these things, to visit in the hospital and in prison, and to understand that we have our brothers and sisters everywhere, and the world knows us by our love toward one another. So I just want to encourage you tonight to understand that the mystery among the Gentiles is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that when you love, it is you abiding in God and God abiding in you, and understanding that you are in a place of great favor, of great purpose. You are prospering in all that you do, because God is blessing you and God is strengthening you, and you are in that place of divine power and divine purpose and divine appointment. And God's verdict is, and God's announcement to the world is, that you win. You win. This is not a game. This is God getting glory from your life. See, God is not trying to get you into heaven. God is trying to get heaven out of you. That's why it is God in Christ and Christ in you through the power of the Holy Spirit that is reconciling the world back to God, that is getting great glory for God, that is bringing all of those that God has called before the foundations of the earth to be his children, to make his son Jesus Christ their master, just as you and I made Jesus Christ our master and Lord. And when we did that, we are getting great glory for God. And as we grow from grace to grace and faith to faith, then God is blessing us. God is leading to his son Jesus Christ through our obedience to his son Jesus Christ as our master and Lord. And as we practice pleasing God, we practice serving God, We practice trusting God. We practice obeying God. God blesses us. And as we operate the power of the Holy Spirit in our life by speaking in tongues and interpreting, by prophesying, by receiving word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning the spirits, operating in supernatural acts of faith and miracles and gifts of healings, then we are going to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our life. We're going to have Christian life. And we are going to produce the fruit of love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control in our life in such a degree that we're going to be victorious in all that we do. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone out tonight. I thank you for you blessing someone with what they've heard. I thank you for you empowering someone to share what they've heard tonight with someone else so that they can be delivered, so that they can be set free, so that they can see your hand and your blessings in their life as you cause them to win. I thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network and your host, Lester Carver, with Tuesday night teachings, the last Tuesday night teaching for 2022, Be Ye Transformed.
Come. increase. Increase. Increase, increase. Just touch two people, say increase. Increase. Tell somebody, say increase, increase. Increase. Increase.